Well, here recently, we've had several baptisms that have occurred within the area. Gone many years without a baptism and seemed to get a few, but we've had three here just really recently. And when I get to perform a baptism, it is a very special thing. And we don't see it very often, unfortunately. But when we do the baptismal ceremony, there are actually two ceremonies that are wrapped up in one. The first is the actual baptism ceremony, where the person goes under the water. All your sins are forgiven. The slate is wiped clean, if you will. The old person goes under the water. The new person comes back up out of the water. And that's followed very closely by that second ceremony. In fact, it happens immediately afterward with the laying on of hands and a prayer. That ceremony is for the receipt of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come automatically with the baptismal ceremony. It's a separate ceremony. So, now we've had hands laid upon us. We've received the Holy Spirit, and it's to dwell in us. And then what? Then what? We're supposed to put it to work. It is supposed to be within us. It's supposed to dwell and help us work. And so, the Holy Spirit is at work in the people of God. It's supposed to be doing something. The areas of our lives touched by the Holy Spirit are many. Fact, and we'll go through some of these in the next week when we talk about more of the Holy Spirit, you can give literally sermons on the topic of the Holy Spirit and what it does for us. But I want to approach it perhaps from a slightly different point of view today. Have you ever heard the phrase GIGO? G-I-G-O. G-I-G-O. At least in the computer world, at least the ancient computer world, when I used to be in computers, GIGO stood for garbage in, garbage out. G-I-G-O. See, it didn't matter how good the programming was. It didn't matter how well you wrote your code. If you fed it flawed or wrong or garbage information, guess what? The results out the back end are going to be flawed. They're going to be wrong. They're going to be garbage. Garbage in, garbage out. It's a concept that works in everyday life as well. If the initial premise is wrong or flawed, it is impossible to come to the right conclusion. Again, garbage in, garbage out. But now you can flip that around, and we also used to do that in the programming for good instead of garbage. Good in, good out. The focus isn't on programming. It didn't matter about the program, the code that was written. We're talking about good things coming in, resulting good going out. In other words, we're talking about input, we're talking about output. And that's what I'd like to explore today. The Holy Spirit helping us with good input and sending out good output. First, consider what the Holy Spirit perhaps gives us as input. And so through the active power of God very much present within us, there are good things that do come into our lives, aren't there? You know, I'm sure we could sit around and if we could think about it, we could come up with a very long list of the good things that come into our lives just because we're baptized. Let me give you a few of them, perhaps. Perhaps you would have these on your list as well. Think about conviction, faith, understanding, discernment, courage, endurance, different things like that. And so, if the Holy Spirit helps us with these things to give us this good input, what are we going to send out as output from that? Through acting upon, through using these good things that God provides for us through the Holy Spirit, we are able to produce within ourselves certain attitudes. For example, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are examples of thinking like God. Galatians 5, they're written down for us. I just read you the list from Galatians 5. They're called the fruit of the Spirit. The output of the fruit. You know, that's what that fruit is. These form the foundation of life everlasting. The bedrock principles of the kingdom of God. They reflect positively, don't they, on these specific attributes of the very family of God. Shows that we are participating at this point in time to be part of that family. As a programmer, I often think of the Holy Spirit kind of as software. It's that program that's in the middle. It's that entity that takes the good input in and it does something with it, and it allows that good output on the back end. So is there anything we can do to grease the wheels, or perhaps we could say prime the pump, so that all these good things that are now coming into our lives and the good things produced in our lives flow through more freely? Yes, there is. That's what I want to look at today. I want to review the work of the Holy Spirit and how it's involved with us in our understanding of God's Word. So we need to identify right up front, we don't know everything about the Holy Spirit. We don't know specifically how it works within us. We don't know the code, if you will. We're not privy to that. But through Scripture, our Creator has given us insight into what we do need to know in order to play our part in this process and this transformation, this renewing of our minds, so that we can be more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, there are things involved that we simply do not know. Creative mind of human beings, what we love to speculate, though. I think it should work like this. I think it should work like that. We can't help it. You know, you peer into these things that you don't know about. And it's just things we cannot know at this stage in our development. But we still like to speculate. There are many topics that fit within that category, and it's not wrong to talk about them. For example, what's it going to be like to live in the millennium? We don't know. We know we will be eternal. We know we will be kings and priests. We're going to be ruling with Jesus Christ and whatever that looks like in your mind. But beyond that, we're not going to truly know and understand until we get there. Now, the Scriptures also tell us God Himself is unsearchable. We don't know everything about God. There are aspects of God that at this point in time we simply cannot and do not know. We're told in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, that God states very plainly His ways, His thoughts are not the same as our ways and our thoughts. And in fact, He says His ways, His thoughts are so much higher, it's as if the heavens were above the earth. Our simple minds, as great as they are, do not have the capability to understand all of God's thoughts and all of His ways. And so there are aspects of how God deals with us, you know, through this, the working of the Holy Spirit within us, that go beyond the five senses, go beyond the human thought, the human experience. We have nothing to compare them with. How can we understand if we have nothing to even compare them with? Let's start today in the book of John, John 3, verses 5 through 8. John 3, starting in verse 5. Jesus speaking says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you, that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who was born of the Spirit. And so Jesus Christ is giving an analogy. That's an analogy that we can understand. You know, our son brought us, he made us a windmill, a real live metal windmill, and it's in the backyard, and this week the wind is blowing, and boy, you can see that thing just, and it's shifting around all over the place. We can't see the wind. We see the results of it. And that's much the same way as how the Holy Spirit interacts with you and I. You know, we try to relate to the Holy Spirit by using things we can understand, and that's what Jesus Christ was trying to bring out here. And so we've talked about the output side of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and you can see the results of those. You can see the results of patience. You can see the results of gentleness, of humility. But we don't understand totally how the Holy Spirit is able to take these inputs that we're given and then working within this human spirit that's within us, then translates these qualities into the output, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We know it when we see it. You know from people these attributes. But at the same time, we have to be very much aware it's possible that people can mimic the results of these. For example, say humility. People can mimic that without truly being humble. It's hard for others, though, to evaluate sincerity. How do we know? But God is able to make that call. We cannot explain it. That's up to Him. I'd also talked about what the Holy Spirit gives us on the input side. I mentioned, if you remember, things like conviction or faith or understanding, discernment, courage, endurance. These things enter through the Holy Spirit that we receive. So while there is a part of this process that is unknowable, that we can't understand, there is a part of it that we do know about, that we can know about. It's very actionable. And we know that because it's written for us within the Scripture. And so we see the Scripture, we see the written Word of God the Father, and we have to understand that that written Word and the Holy Spirit are linked together. The Holy Spirit is actively engaged in the transfer, the comprehension of the information that we have in front of us on the written page. In other words, the understanding. It's one thing to have those words there. It's another thing to apply them, to be able to understand them. And that's a very important aspect of the Holy Spirit. It acts as that middleman where you can take what's in front of you and you begin to understand that. In fact, the most important work of the Holy Spirit during this time, during our days right now, as flesh and blood human beings, is to help us to understand, to comprehend the truth, what it really is talking about in the pages of the Bible. The truth is presented to us in Scripture. It's presented to us in the form of information. We're in John. Let's go to John 17. John 17, verses 15 through 19. We often read this every year during Passover. This was at Christ's last Passover. I'm just kind of breaking into the thought here. John 17, starting in verse 15. And Jesus is praying. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They were not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Verse 17 is the crucial verse here. Sanctify them by your truth. The Bible in basic English actually says it this way. This is what it says for verse 17. It says, make them holy by the true word. Your word is the true word. The word, the Scripture. is God's true word, is the truth. Let's go now to Ephesians, Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25. It's talking about marriage and husbands and wives through here. I just want to pick out a section here, starting in verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word." Again, cleansed by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Notice here the church. And if we're part of the church, then by extension that also includes us. We're to be set apart. We're to be sanctified. We're to be cleansed, notice, through the Holy Spirit, by the truth. And we just saw God's word is truth. So the Holy Spirit is that power, is that energy, the active energy of Jesus Christ working in us, transforming us, acting as that middleman. And see, as we sit here today, how is it mainly done? It's mainly done through Scripture, through that written word, through the truth, and then it's translated properly back to us. Let's go now to the book of Acts, Acts 22, verses 14 through 16. Acts 22, and starting in verse 14. He said, this is Paul saying this, he says, "The God of our fathers has," or I guess this is Nicodemus, isn't it? Anyway, in verse 14 says, "The God of our fathers has chosen you, Saul, that you should know his will, see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Again, notice this concept of washing, of cleansing. That washing begins when our minds begin to be opened. We get to the point we want to repent. And then that repentance then leads to baptism, which is a change of mind. It's a change of attitude on our part. And now opens our mind a little further to where we begin to not only accept this instruction, we begin to understand. We begin to accept what Jesus Christ has done for us. That we were washed by his blood, that our sins were forgiven. Now that slate is clean, we are able then to be able to partake of more spiritual food, of spiritual things that are going to proceed from God. These are things that are shown to us through Scripture, through understanding. And our foundation begins with a lot of self-study. We have to not only see these things for ourselves, but begin to understand them. And then you add on top of that, when you come to services, you're then guided. And the instruction is then amplified, and it helps you to see things from a different point of view. There are many resources within the church with that. It's more than just coming to church on the Sabbath and listening to your local pastor. The church has a website. You have that Kagwa TV. You can go home and watch several different sermons today if you want to. You have the Life, Hope, and Truth website. Articles all over the place. A lot of really great material. We have ways out there to connect with people, to allow us all to participate, to learn from God's Word. I myself would personally struggle every week to come up with something if I didn't have this vast resource of other material out there. We're in Acts. Let's go to Acts 8 now. Acts 8, verses 30 and 31. This is the example here of Philip and the eunuch. And I'm going to break into the story here. Acts 8 and verse 30. So Philip ran to the eunuch, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And then he said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He could read the words. But the eunuch said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. Go down now to verse 35. And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. The eunuch could go so far. He could read the words that were there. He was interested. He wanted to know more. The eunuch was very rich. He was very powerful. And yet he recognized he had limits. He could only know so much. "How can I know more unless someone guide me?" is what he said. And notice here the attitude. He's willing to listen. He's willing to learn from someone he didn't even know. In Psalms 25 and verse 9, it says, "The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way." And so you have learning and you have guidance working in combination here. What you take in from others, and you combine that with what you've already seen, what you've shown for yourself, and you combine those things together in order to grow. So to whatever extent we understand the scriptures, we also grow through guidance, through instruction that we received over the years. I know in my case, many, many years. Think of all the sermons you've heard, all the guidance that you've heard over the years. And so we see where the scriptures, that written word that we have in front of us, contains information. And you look at it, you consider it, that information, if you will, is presented, this bridge between the physical and the spiritual. It is God communicating with us. We have something very physical. It's fairly obvious, isn't it? We are physical beings. We are human beings. God is not. He is spirit. And so while there's this definite direct link between us and God after you're baptized on that spiritual level, and we know that because it's through the Holy Spirit we begin to think and act more like our elder brother Jesus Christ, what we understand is that the primary way that God communicates to us is very physical in nature. It's through ink on paper. It's through hearing things expounded and taught to us. So this information conveyed by these different means is simply a bridge between the physical to the spiritual. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, and we see that. 2 Timothy 3, in verse 16, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, other translations in here will say that, not that it was inspired, but it literally says that God, the word was God-breathed. Other translations said it was breathed out by God. In other words, this information that we have in front of us was given to us, was brought forth from our Creator. You know, the church has taught for years, this is basically our instruction manual, how we should live. The word here, profitable, means it's useful, means it's beneficial, or serviceable, something we can use. It's not just designed that we can think about it, that we can meditate on it. It is actionable. It is serviceable. It is beneficial to us. It affects our behavior. It affects and then gives us that proper output, if you will. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter 1, and verse 20. breaking into the thought here. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy can never come by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by what? By the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God is transmitted. It is given to us in the form in front of us, on ink, on paper, through speech. But also, as it says here, through human beings that were also guided. They were used as instruments. They were used as the different agents to make it available, to make it happen. So though used in the writing, those used in speaking or teaching of the word affect how the information is transmitted, don't they? That's a stumbling block for some people. Some people don't necessarily agree with the method. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 11, this is the faith chapter, starting in verse 1. Hebrews 11, in verse 1, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, one of these things that we do not see. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. Much like the wind again. We see the end result. We don't actually see it. So if Scripture is a product of inspired inspiration or supernatural inspiration, if this Scripture was powered through the thoughts of God, then it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? This information that we're presented, given to in the pages here, would be derived from supernatural abilities as well. Provides information that goes beyond the mere description of the words that we see here. It opens a doorway that otherwise we wouldn't know about. You know, in one sense, you can read the words and you can understand on a very basic level. But God's word is such that it's like that onion. You just keep peeling back the different levels. Faith, as described here, is one of those inputs that is then used by the Holy Spirit. Belief in things we cannot see. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us that we also require some divine aid in there as well, in order to understand the true meaning of Scripture. God has to teach us. That divine aid, that divine teaching, if you will, comes through the Holy Spirit. And that's primarily how the Holy Spirit works in us. When Christ spoke to the disciples right before the end, it was this work of the Holy Spirit. See, they hadn't received the Holy Spirit at that point in time, but that's where his focus was on the help that this Holy Spirit would provide us. Let's go back to John then, John 16, verses 12 and 13. John 16, verses 12 and 13. And he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You know that, again, his thoughts, his ways were so much higher than theirs. And he's saying, without that help, you can't understand what I would give to you. But then he offers that help. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. So we see the terms used for the Holy Spirit. How it's described is describing as hearing. It's described as speaking. And we know that the Holy Spirit does not physically speak. But hearing and speaking, what is that? That's input. That's output. So the Holy Spirit acts like that filter. It acts like that program, if you will. It takes the right input, and it does whatever magic it does, and it produces the right output for us. For some of the disciples, you know, that they were, that process came across in the way of writing. Consider the Apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. So it's through that process, that working of the Holy Spirit, that he was able to do that. But not all of them. We don't have things written by all of the apostles, so do we? For most of them, this process that was used came in the form of witnessing, of teaching from the Scripture. The Scripture that was already there, the Old Testament. Church's foundations are built upon the written word. It's built upon information, information that's already put out there for us. Go back a couple of chapters, chapter 14, John 14, verses 16 and 17. Again, this is that last Passover. Jesus is speaking. Here in verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. And now he's describing that helper, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. So we see this active presence, and God and Jesus Christ is putting out there before it actually happened, within. And see, without that helper, without that extra aid, if you will, a person's not able to access, to process, to truly understand all that the Word of God has to offer. Like I said before, you can read the words, and it's very helpful. You could read the Ten Commandments. If you were to follow the Ten Commandments as they're written, this world would be a whole lot better place, wouldn't it? Even at the most basic level, anybody can read these things. They can understand what these things mean. But it's only the beginning. To get to that next level of understanding, to be able to take these things, to be able to comprehend more and understand more, we need help. We need the assistance of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 14. First Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9. Again, this is kind of referencing about what we talked about earlier in Isaiah, where God's ways and thoughts are so much higher. Starting in verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. You cannot understand truly what God has in store for us. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, by which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Again, Paul's talking about two separate spirits here, isn't he? The Spirit of man and the Spirit of God. And we saw earlier, God said his way of thinking is so much higher. The Spirit of man allows us to do things that man does. To reason, to be able to put complex thoughts together, to be able to create wonderful things. All those things that make us superior to the animals. It's that spirit of man. And you can't know those things without the spirit in man. Animals cannot know these things. So in like manner, Paul says, you have this Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. That's what makes God superior to man. And Paul says it's that Holy Spirit now that's acting as that bridge It's that Holy Spirit that allows us to comprehend part of the mind of God. Notice here he calls them the deep things of God. So the question now becomes, how do we get to that point? How do we get to the point where we can understand these deep things of God? I have 3 points for you today, 3 steps to get us there, to help us, point us in the right direction. The first step I have is to deeper understanding is obedience. The first step is obedience. We have to be aligned with God and with Jesus Christ. Acts 5, verse 32. Acts 5 and verse 32. And it says, we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who, what? Obey him. So, in order to facilitate This connection to a deeper understanding, to those deep things of God, has to come through the Holy Spirit. And that comes, it says here, through obedience. And so when you obey, when you're obedient, God begins to then open up the mind. And it allows us then to have a greater understanding. You know, next Sunday, we talked about it during the announcements, we'll be observing Pentecost. It'll be that at least one day of the year that we're going to church on Sunday. And it's always surprising to me the other churches out there, these non-Church of God denominations, how many of them observed Pentecost, or at least talk about Pentecost. You have the entire Pentecostal denomination out there that's revolving around Pentecost. And when you look at these different things, it amazes me. Sometimes I actually get the day right. How did they do that? I mean, if you don't keep the spring holy days, how did you get Pentecost right? And they obviously then also tie it back to the Holy Spirit. They understand this connection between Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. See, even these other denominations, they see the obvious tie-in between these things. And yet, they totally miss out on the true understanding, the depth of understanding of the meaning of that day. Why is that? It's because they're only acknowledging, if you will, a small part of God's plan. They're only picking out one of God's holy days. They don't believe, they don't keep, they do not observe all of the holy days. And see, when you begin to keep all of the holy days, then your mind begins, you're obedient at that point, your mind begins to be opened, and you begin to understand. They're all significant, and not only are they significant, they're all tied together. And they all form the very plan of God. So they don't keep all of God's holy days. And because we do, there is that understanding then that is opened up to us. And it's all done through simple obedience. And through that obedience, the Church of God has come to understand some of the deeper things of God. Because we observe these things, we understand that plan of God. We understand that God is really there, that ultimately he has something mind-blowing, if you will, in store for us. So doing, being obedient, is an essential step in God's plan of instruction. In order to renew the mind, it requires that obedience, that step from us. It applies to the holy days. It applies to all 10 of the commandments. You begin to keep all 10 of them. Your mind begins to understand and is opened. It applies in how we live our day-to-day lives. The second thing we need beyond obedience is humility. Humility. And humility is one of those outputs, if you will, from the Holy Spirit. And it's through that active work of the Holy Spirit within us. So we have this humble attitude, this humble approach. That affects our relationship with one another on a physical level. And it also helps us to understand Scripture. Perhaps you haven't thought of that. That humble attitude allows you to then better understand Scripture. See, the understanding these deeper things is not an intellectual pursuit. You don't have to have a college degree. You don't have to go to a seminary school to understand these things. Because it's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. Having this attitude of humility allows us then to dig deeper into the Word of God, to be able to understand. It's that humility that allows us to pray to God to have a teachable spirit, that He can continue to help us. Having this teachable spirit is different than just simply comprehending the words that are written down on the page. We should be asking for God's help to understand the written word, and you do that through humility. We need to put the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Let's go to James now. James 4, verse 11 and 12. James 4, verse 11 and 12. Section is talking about judging and judgment, but verse 11, James 4, verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? You know, Paul often discussed, you see a lot of times in there where there were differences in the early New Testament church. And you see, a lot of times there was this rift between those that were the Jewish converts and those that were the Gentile converts. And as we're familiar with, many times the Jews would look down on the Gentile brethren there because they didn't follow the Jewish laws, all the Jewish rules. Remember, circumcision was a pretty hot deal for a long time in that early church. And it was because of this rift. You found that the Jewish converts looked at their spiritual life through a Jewish filter. And they would criticize, they would judge their Gentile counterparts. Because, see, they didn't follow what the Jews thought they should follow. So how could they overcome such an attitude to get past this rift? Go back to verse 10. Here's how. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humility. That impacts our willingness to repent. It impacts our ability to be able to admit we don't have all the answers. Now, this society that we live in right now really struggles with this concept. They refuse to admit they don't know. You see, today, humility is seen as a weakness. What they fail to understand is that humility then has a direct impact on our willingness to then obey, to do something. You know, all of us that have, you know, I've had to struggle with this in times past when it comes time to go to the feast, to have to go to your boss to ask for that time off, for the feast, for the holy days. You know, and if you don't have vacation for that kind of thing, that requires some humility, doesn't it? And so we need to have that humility. That also affects then our willingness to follow our third point here, which is to better understand scriptures, we must accept instruction. We must accept instruction. And this is a tough one for some people out there. And that's because it's a matter of pride. It's a matter of pride. Go to the book of Ezekiel now. Ezekiel 2 and verse 2. I want to read all the way through to chapter 3 and verse 9, and it sounds like a lot of reading, but actually when you get into it, Ezekiel 2 is actually quite a short chapter. Ezekiel 2, starting in verse 2. Ezekiel 2 and verse 2, when the Spirit entered me, when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet, I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are imprudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whoever they hear, whatever they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Are we getting a theme here? There's a lot of rebellion going on here that God says, right? Verse 7. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear them, whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth, eat what I will give you. And when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And then he spread it out before me. There was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go, speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly, fill your stomach with this scroll that I give to you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel, speak my words to them. For you are not sent to the people of unfamiliar speech or of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech, of hard language, but words you cannot, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are imprudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, your forehead strong against their foreheads, like adamant stone, harder than flint. I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. I think we get the point, don't you? God's referencing Israel as what? Rebellious. They were a prideful nation. And we know that Israel at that point in time did not have the Holy Spirit. The truth that they have, the truth that they perceived, was on a very basic level, very literal, very foundational, fundamental level. The deep spiritual truth that the Word offered, they simply could not understand. It was way beyond them at that point in time. Notice God calls them stiff-hearted, meant they were proud. They had pride. The Jews of Jesus' day, they were scrupulous law keepers. You know, they tithed with the mint and all of that. They were proud of what they were doing. And we're told that they totally missed the weightier matters of the law. Mercy, judgment, faith. They were certainly proud. But, you know, they had no intention of being taught by that Jesus guy that was wandering around. It was because of pride. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14 through 18. Paul says, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil was taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, that veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, that veil then is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That veil here is being talked about is personal pride. So understanding the truth of the Scripture requires addressing pride. We all have it. It says here that it is only through Jesus Christ that this veil was removed. In other words, he's saying you can read those Old Testament scriptures, and with that veil removed, with that pride out of our lives, we begin to see and to understand. The Old Testament is not something to be rejected. It is that foundation on which the new was built. Notice here in verse 18, the goal of this unveiled understanding of Scripture is that you might be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's through the active work of the Holy Spirit. And it says, with that work of the Holy Spirit, you will be washed in the Word. That veil is removed, you begin to understand. So the active work of the Holy Spirit has to do much more than just inform us of things. It needs to be able to change us inside. How many times have you run into individuals who, they know a lot of the facts, they can quote all of these things to you, they know a lot of the details, but they have absolutely no interest in allowing God and His Word to change them. They know what it says. The Holy Spirit working in us should open up our minds, our hearts to instruction, to want to see, to want to learn. So then that logically then brings up the question, who will we listen to? Who will we listen to? If you don't have a proper, a humble attitude, you're not going to be willing to listen to instruction. Unless, of course, it aligns with whatever your personal viewpoint is. If you're not being obedient to what's being taught from the Bible, is the Holy Spirit actually working with you? You know, back way, way back when, in the Worldwide Church of God, it wasn't a thing to leave the church. That was bad for people that left the church. That was so deeply ingrained in the very psyche of the organization that even when it got to the point where it was obvious something was wrong, people were reluctant to leave. They had been ingrained with that. Some never did. But since that point in time, what do we see? We see people that have jumped completely to the other ditch. I don't agree with what that minister said, so, you know, I'm out of here. I didn't like his sermon. Did he say something that was unbiblical? No, it's just that I didn't agree with it. So what you end up with is a lot of people demanding then that the church conform to their way of thinking. And then at that point you see where there's a lot of people running around out there looking for an excuse to head for the door. People will think the church is using the wrong calendar. People will think the church is counting wrong when it comes to Pentecost. And of course, most recently in the past couple of years, the church has absolutely no business in telling me I have to wear a mask to services. I don't agree with that. Now, if something that was said doesn't agree with your way of thinking, have we ever stopped to consider that it's you that needs to change? Is that possible? Rather than supporting the church and what they teach, you have people out there that are wandering around searching for others that believe as they do. And you look at that. Satan loves that. Why? Because we've trained ourselves to be easily offended. And then, you know, then you group together and you break into smaller groups and smaller groups and smaller groups, and before you know it, it's just you. and now you've made yourself a really easy target. Now, I tell people, I prefer that you be here, but if you're not going to be here, I always tell people, pick a place, stick with it, stay with a group, belong to that group, because it's only in that setting that you can develop that level of humility that God's looking for. You listen, you learn from the instruction, and at that point in time, you can truly become obedient. In other words, you have given yourself then a proper environment in which the Holy Spirit can begin to do a greater work in you. You're not the lone ranger out there fighting crime by yourself. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 2. Starting in verse 1. Paul here is writing to the church at Corinth. And in verse 1 he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. And if you remember back then, they loved to debate. And they knew, there was a certain procedure that was followed for debating. And Paul is saying, I didn't come to you to debate. I came to you to tell you the truth. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, I didn't come to follow the rules of debate. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Again, we see this concept, wisdom of men versus the power of God. The power of God is the Holy Spirit. Barnes' note says that the effects of this power were in giving them peace, joy, happiness, and in its transforming of their lives. In other words, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the output of the Holy Spirit as it's working in our lives. Teaching in the church is a demonstration of this spirit of power. The Holy Spirit works with you, but it also works within the church, that living organism of the church, to give you the instruction to help you to build upon that foundation that you've already started. So we grasp then the truth through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. In addition to instruction, some lessons are learned through experience. The school of hard knocks, that gives us, unfortunately. Some lessons come through meditation. Some lessons come through thought. But in all instances, we verify, don't we, that all these things are indeed pointing to the truth of God. We compare them to the written word. We have to be like the Bereans, searching the scripture. Trust, but verify. Trust, but verify. Ephesians 4, final scripture, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. He says, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every joint does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It builds upon itself. We are there to be a part of the body. It says God has appointed teachers. They provide for us, they help us, give us that understanding according to the power of the Holy Spirit. But see, that's active within the church, within the entity of the church. And the church has these other resources. I mean, Kagwa, as I'd mentioned before, we have the different magazines. We have the Life, Hope, and Truth website. We have a member site. We have the Kagwa app. You have all of these ways to connect. All of these things are tools. They help us on our personal journey. The very same power works in you to help us understand, to help us to comprehend what's being placed out there. And it's done through obedience. It's done through humility. It's done through instruction. So the work of the Holy Spirit in us is multifaceted. It is the power of life itself, of eternal life itself. It's that power that God implants in us at baptism. You know, as of now, none of us has reached that ultimate goal, that goal of everlasting life. So for now, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. It brings about this transformation of mind and character that helps to equip us as we look forward to eternity. So the primary way the Holy Spirit performs this work is by helping us to understand the message, the teaching given to us by our Creator. May God's power be in us. May this Spirit of truth be in us.